Good morning. Good evening. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone here. If we have any guests amongst us, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We thank you for being here tonight. It's always a pleasure to be able to gather together in order, with the intent rather, to learn more about the Word of our God. Please open your Bibles to the first letter of Peter, chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. Last week we left the assignment of wanting to understand how we fulfill verse 15 by having understood or discerned verses 18 and forward, specifically verses 19 and 20. Does that work? Yeah? Okay. As we were saying, we want to find out how can we can fulfill, or rather, how can we comply with the commandment found in chapter 3, verse 15. And let's go ahead and read it. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So, how do we correlate the two? How did we fulfill verse 15 by understanding verse 19 and 20, which is within the same context, by the way? By obeying the gospel and being baptized in water? Okay. Well, the first question we would have to ask is what? Seems like you want to give me an answer, Sister Lucy. It's not coming out. Okay. What would be the first question? In order for us to understand or be able to answer the question that we're trying to answer tonight, what would be the first question we would have to ask that can get us and guide us on that path? They're both in the same chapter, right? So what would help us understand how one leads to the other? Wow, okay. Believe in God, okay. What the chapter's talking about, right?
The context.
I actually gave you the answer at the beginning. The context, chapter 3, verse 15, is immediate context with verses 18 through 20. So in order for us to understand how are they context, well then that means that they are part of the same thought, doesn't it? When we talk about context, we're talking about the same thought. We're talking about a running thought that is being mentioned, right? So one practice that I encourage at the beginning of this Bible study when we started the year is remember that this is a letter. The word epistle is just another way of saying letter. So what I've encouraged you always to do is get rid of the chapters and verses. Because when Peter wrote this and he sent it to the church in Jerusalem, as is believed, they did not have chapters and verses. They read it as a letter. Okay? So when we read that, we have to begin to understand that the little headings that your books have there, they didn't exist at that time. Those have been added by men. Oh, and by the way, they're not always right. Be careful with that. They're not always right. Many times, what they suggest may not necessarily be what the context is speaking about. Romans 8 is an excellent example of this danger. So when we see this, we have to remember that we have to allow the words that the Holy Spirit inspired to guide us into what the Holy Spirit is speaking. Okay? The chapters, the verses, the numbers themselves, they were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. The little headings on the top, they were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. The suggested references given to us were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Do we see a trend here? And the reason I'm saying all of this is because sometimes we become too dependent on this. And part of learning to rightly divide the Word of God is understanding the difference between what is inspired and what is not inspired. So let's go back and notice that in chapter 3, we notice that in verses 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul is talking about, or excuse me, the Apostle Peter, I always confuse these two guys. The Apostle Peter is talking about the what? The wife, just the wife, verses 1 through 7? Husbands as well. So if the husband and wives are being mentioned, then it is talking about what? Marriage. Specifically, how a husband and wife should be respectively to one another in marriage. Okay, but then notice that in verse 8, Peter begins with the word finally. And he says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Well, why does he say all of you? Does everyone in the church have a husband? Does everyone in the church have a wife? So those that do not have either husband or wife, they would be included in what category there? All of you, right? Peter is saying, I'm not just talking to the married Christians. Here I'm also talking to the widows, but I'm also talking to the young and single, or the old and single. The unmarried, we'll say, right? And Peter here begins to actually connect what the chapter is focusing on. Because notice that in verse 9, he begins about how we are not to return evil for evil, right? And then in verse 13, he talks about suffering for the sake of the gospel. And it's within this pericope, it is within this periscope, if you will, that we see where this leads to, as in connection to the foreshadowing of baptism. Chapter 3, verse 18 through 22, although it is mentioning baptism, the focus is not baptism. Do we see that? He's using baptism to teach us something other. Baptism is the tool that he uses to teach us about something that connects with the rest of the chapter. And this is why it's important, because verse 15 begins with telling us that we are to do what? I heard somebody mumble. We're supposed to do what according to verse 15? The first thing we're supposed to do? We're to sanctify the Lord. But how do we sanctify the Lord according to that text? Now, pay attention to this right here. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Is he talking about the actual pump that we have in our chest? Because many times I've seen many of us, right, make the mistake saying, yeah, I need to serve the Lord with this and with this. No, this is not being mentioned there. I need to serve the Lord with this and with this. Because spirit and truth, mind and heart, intelligence and emotion are all here. When we read the word heart in the Bible, Yes, it is referring to our emotion. And because of the popularity, right, that we always have where we correlate the human heart with emotion, with love, and all of that, the idea is correct in the sense that it is appealing to the emotion, but it is also referring to our mind, our right attitude. So observe how Peter begins by sanctifying the Lord in our minds, right? Our emotional state. Our attitude toward God must be one of holiness. Well, verse 13 and 14 tell us why. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake and you are blessed, and do not be afraid for their threats nor be troubled. But, you see that word? But, that word is telling us this is the contrast, right? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So, if I am afraid of their threats, if I am troubled, and I am not willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, I am not sanctifying the Lord, am I? To be afraid is what? An emotion, isn't it? It's an unrestrained emotion that is actually referring to there in verse 13 and verse 14. So to sanctify the Lord in our hearts begins by focusing on Him, doesn't it? And not being afraid. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And we begin there, beginning at verse 9. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 9. Be shattered, all you peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. What does this passage remind us of? In the New Testament, where do we find a passage similar to this? Isaiah is telling us, right, that we should not be shattered by what they're saying. We shouldn't be intimidated by what they're saying. The reason being is because God is with us. And notice how Isaiah here is sanctifying the Lord in his heart. Therefore, verses 11 through 13... is showing us that instead of being afraid of what man can do, he's more afraid of what God will do. But before he talks about God's fear, he talks about God's reverence, doesn't he? The Lord is hallowed. Well, Sunday we talked about holiness. Sunday we talked about that holiness should be done so in fear, but not afraid. Not a fear of punishment, but rather a fear of disappointing the Father. A fear of being the cause of woe to the heart of our Father. We revere Him, we respect Him, to where we do not want to disappoint Him. Here, Isaiah is saying, yes, that we should be doing that, but let's not ignore also that He is a consuming fire, says Hebrews 12. To sanctify the Lord in our hearts means to have the right approach toward God. It means that when you and I open this scripture, we do so with the proper respect. We do so with the right mentality. Not begrudgingly, and not because I have to, but also not out of fear, because if I don't, God is going to strike me with lightning, right? My delight should be in the law of God day and night. It should be my joy. It should be my desire. I should look forward to what am I going to learn from Scripture today. I should be rejoicing as to how am I going to apply God's Word today. How will I put on the uniform proudly to represent the kingdom of heaven? This is how we sanctify the Lord. We separate our mind. We separate ourselves, right? For His service and for Him. Not saying we can't share, right? Not saying we shouldn't love, you know, husbands or wives and wives or husbands, parents, your children, nor children, your parents. That's not what we're saying. But the love that we have for God is indeed one of its own, isn't it? It should be one and only. And that's why this passage that we read in Isaiah should bring to mind Matthew chapter 10, shouldn't it? Because not only in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells us not to fear man, but to fear Him who can kill both the body and cast the soul into hell. But then Jesus also talks about anyone who loves father, mother more than me, remember? So we go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And remember, verse 8 is tying this chapter together. Because in order for us to understand how it all flows, we have to know how the relationship between the husband and wife ties into the rest of the chapter, don't we? And in verse 8, we're seeing that, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. What they're talking about is the relationship between the church, right? We are to have one mind. Well, that's sanctifying the Lord, isn't it? Because if we all approach God the same way, we all are grateful to God, we are all loving of God, we are all reverent toward God, well, we're of the same mind, aren't we? And what proves this to be so? Well, the second part of verse 15 tells us, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks of you. Whatever the question they ask about Scripture to Brother David, Brother Carlos will answer with the same answer. Whatever they ask Grandma, Sister Tamia will answer in the exact same way. Not because we are all mimicking one another, but rather because we are all using the same source material, aren't we? And the answer is not our own. Now, have you ever thought about this? We are speaking as Jesus spoke. Because even Jesus did not speak His own words, did He? Often our Lord said, while He was on earth, it is written. Jesus pointed to the work of the Holy Spirit. He didn't use His own words. In fact, in John chapter 7, we see that the Lord Himself speaks that He did not speak from His own will. But the words that His Father gave Him, those were the words that He spoke. Well, what words are we speaking today? The same words. Now, last Wednesday, we learned that Noah spoke how? So did Noah speak the same words we're speaking? That's how you tie it in. You see that? This is how Noah is part of the church. And thus, this is how we and Noah are one. Noah had the same mind. Noah spoke the same words. And it was Noah's obedience that led to his salvation, didn't it? when Noah was asked about the hope that they saw in him, what do you think was the hope they saw in Noah? Go with me to Hebrews 11, right? Hebrews chapter 11. Someone can please read verse... verse 4 and forward. Verses 4 through 7. Did we see the common trend between these men? Between Abel, Enoch, and Noah? How did they sanctify the Lord in their hearts? By faith, says Scripture, right? They believed. But was their faith simply an ideal? Was it a concept? No, Abel's faith is manifested in his more excellent sacrifice. Enoch's faith is manifested in that he walked with God. And Noah's faith is manifested in his godly fear, says Scripture. Their approach to God was one of reverence, but it was also one of awe, wasn't it? Why would Abel want to offer a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? What distinguished or separated Abel's sacrifice from Cain's? He chose the very best. He chose and gave God his very best. The attitude, right? The mindset. He sanctified the Lord in his heart. He didn't just throw on the first thing he found when the alarm clock went off. Enoch walked with our God 300 plus years, every day. That's 365 days a year, times 300 years plus. Every day, Enoch walked with our God. And he did it willingly. He did it joyfully. Not because he had to. He wanted to. Noah did not build the ark in one day. You know, they say that Rome wasn't built in a day. Well, Noah's ark was built a lot longer than Rome. You know, I mentioned this to someone once, that the fact that Noah was only given the instructions, God had the power to give him the ark already built, didn't he? God could have just told him, look, Noah, go to such and such place and the ark is going to be there for you. Get on it when I tell you to do so. But why did God only give him the instructions? Why would he only warn him and tell him what to do, but not do it for him? How else was his faith going to be tested? But not only that, how else was Noah going to get out the word to his fellow neighbors? How else was he going to get people to talk about what was about to happen? Curiosity, right? Throughout the entire Bible, we read how God uses our curiosity to his advantage. Moses, what made Moses meet up with God when he was out shepherding his father-in-law's flock? A burning bush. He was curious, wasn't he? I see it burning, but why isn't it consuming? Let me go see what this means. Curiosity. See, curiosity, brethren, is what leads us to learning. It's what makes us want to know, what makes us dig and try to find out the answer. But in order for our curiosity to be awakened, our interest must be piqued. If we have or show no interest in spiritual growth, then being here will always be a burden to you. Your heart will never be sanctified to the Lord because you're here with the wrong attitude. You're here with the wrong mindset. You're here because you have to be, not because you want to be. But those who want to be, when people see their excitement because it's a Wednesday night and I'm off to Bible study, well, those kind of people with that kind of right mentality are the ones that stir the curiosity in others, isn't it? Questions such as, why do you like going to church so much? And I know, Brother Phil, but I'm using an example. It piques the curiosity. It brings that question. Probably some of you are saying, why is Brother Obed telling Brother Phil that? Well, if you have the curiosity, ask us afterward. But the point is that when we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, notice that verse 15 is fulfilled in our obedience. But our obedience with joy. The burden, the yoke, says Jesus, is easy, remember? John in 1 John chapter 5 tells us that the Lord's commandments are not what? They're not burdensome. So if they're not burdensome, then that means that they are easy. But then we think about persecution, self-sacrifice. We think about being at peace as it depends to us with all men. We think about working our salvation with fear and trembling. We have to ask, well, how is it not burdensome? About 15 years ago or more, I learned one of the greatest lessons from a newborn babe. He had literally just come out of the water, hadn't been too long. We were studying together and we were talking about the importance of sacrifice. And all of a sudden he told me, but brother, I don't understand. Why do you keep using the word sacrifice? Well, because you're going to be sacrificing an entire lifestyle that you had without Christ. Yeah, but if I'm choosing to do it and I want to and I love God, why would it be a sacrifice? Wow. You just taught me something very valuable. Love is what makes the difference, doesn't it? It's love that changes. It's love that makes it not burdensome. It's not that it isn't, it's just that our love overpowers it, doesn't it? It makes it worth it. Peter here is talking to a church that was about to be severely persecuted. And instead of telling them to run and hide, he's telling them, set your mind on Christ, because this is what he told us was going to happen. His promises are coming true. They're being fulfilled. But just like the negative is going to be fulfilled, so will the positive be fulfilled. So instead of focusing on the woe, the sorrow, and the pain of persecution, focus on everything that comes afterward when you conquer and overcome. And when people see you, they're going to wonder, why are you smiling? You just got beaten with rods. What did Paul and Silas do when they were thrown in jail? Let's go to Acts, right? Acts chapter 16. They were scourged. Okay, well, let's allow the scripture to tell us, right? Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought our masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We always focus on them being beaten with rods. Do we understand what it means, what the inner prison meant? Has anyone studied that yet? What was the inner prison? The dungeon? Okay. A little bit more than that. Notice the description Luke gives of how they were fastened. It says that their feet were fastened in the stocks. So, it was not a comfortable place, was it? It was very deep and narrow, where the whole design of it was for them to make them bend, and those wounds they just had received would be open. They wouldn't heal that fast, would they? Because they were basically being kept open by the position of their body. Do you think that was painful? But what were Paul and Silas doing? They were praying and they were singing. Were they doing it in a whisper? Well, if the prisoners were listening to them, how were they praying and singing? Loud. You know, again, I love to say this. I love to focus on reading in between the lines. Because I always wonder, why was it possible that after the earthquake that we read there in verses 26 and following, if the other prisoners, who were undoubtedly criminals, why did they stay behind? Why didn't they run away? I can see why Paul and Silas would stay there. They were godly men. But the other prisoners stayed. They didn't run away. They didn't escape their chains. They didn't take advantage of the opportunity. We know this because verse 27, the prisoner, right? The jailer, the Philippian jailer, was about to take his life. But what do we read in verse 28? But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." How did Paul know they were all there? Could it be that Paul took stock? Could it be that Paul took it upon himself, along with Silas, to make sure that nobody left? If you were in jail with a person who had this much conviction and told you not to do something, what's the probability that you would pay attention to the voice of command being spoken to you? Notice the influence that Paul and Silas had upon the other prisoners. This is what I love about Scripture, because we always focus on the Philippian jailer. We'll always focus on Paul and Silas. But God also wants us to focus on the other prisoners. They too were hearing the prayers. They too were hearing the hymns being sung. This means then that they too received the gospel, didn't they? Now whether they obeyed or not, the Bible doesn't tell us clearly, but we know they heard. And we know that they had the example of Paul and Silas there. Well, this is 1 Peter 3:15, isn't it? The Philippian jailer asks what he had to do to be saved, right? And Paul answers, once again, in front of everyone else. Everyone was listening to this conversation. They were all present listening to this conversation. Because the mentality that Paul and Silas had was one of joy. They felt joy that they were counted worthy of suffering for Christ's sake. They did not complain. They did not moan. They rejoiced. They prayed. Very likely they prayed for providence. They prayed for God's deliverance. But in their prayer, they were also showing their confidence and their convictions that their God had not left them, that our God had not abandoned them. Like Noah, building the ark. What is rain, Noah? What are you talking about? What is this rain you keep talking about? You're crazy. Paul was called crazy too, wasn't he? But he still gave a defense. So, when we read this, brethren, this is why it's important to understand the context properly and to particularly understand why verse 20 is not talking about Jesus literally going to Hades. Because the point there is not about baptism. The point there is about obedience and disobedience. It is showing that Noah's obedience at that time was foreshadowing obedience in our last days. And that like the disobedience of those in Noah's time drowned in the flood, the disobedient in these final days will drown in the fire. But the key to the chapter, once again, is verse 8. Because the commandment is for all of us to be of one mind. We are of one mind as husband and wife. We are of one mind as Christians. We are of one mind during persecution. But we are also of one mind with those of old, the prophets of old, like Noah. The chosen of God are always united. Because our minds, right, our hearts have been sanctified for the Lord. We've given Him over. We trust Him. We love Him. We're grateful with Him. And as we saw in Hebrews 11, verses 4 through 7, today, our Christianity is also by faith. By faith, the Christian in the 21st century was faithful in his service to God. By faith, the elders and the preacher of the Southeast Church of Christ willingly went to jail for speaking out against homosexuality, abortion, and other things that soon are going to be made into laws. By faith, the church was holy in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. By faith, they all held everything in common, and no one said to have his own. for everyone shared everything with one another. I'm always hearing people say and talk about the church in the first century. But that makes me wonder, are we then saying that we're not the same church? We can have the same mind. We can have the same love for one another. We can all have all things in common as well. And it happens when we have the same love that the church had in the first century. The same mindset, the same attitude. It can happen today. I've seen congregations achieve it already. I dare say, I know we are on our way to achieving it as well. By faith. An obedient faith, right? So, as we've seen, chapter 3, the way we tie in verse 15 to verses 18 through 20 is that in verse 15 we have the commandment. Verses 18 through 20, or really verses 18 through 22, we have an example of that commandment being practiced. Because Noah had the right attitude, and he also gave an answer to the hope that was being seen in him while he built the ark. It was his action of building the ark that opened that door of conversation. This is one of the reasons why, and I'll borrow Brother David's words here, right? The church should always assemble whenever its doors are open. We want people to ask us why we're always together. Why we never want to separate. Why we always want to spend time together. That's what we want. Because if they don't ask questions, then we cannot give an answer to the hope that is in us, right? Let's have a quick word of prayer, and then our class will be done. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before that throne of grace, Father, grateful for the many blessings thou have poured upon us and for the opportunity that we have, Father, to once more assemble, to study a small portion of thy word. Father, thank you for, we know that without this word we would have no answer, Lord, that to our hope that we can provide. Thus we thank thee, Father, for it is through this word, Lord, that we can guard the unity of the Spirit. Father, please be with us, Lord, as we depart from this building. Allow those who have heard the voice of thy servant to daily and diligently search thy scriptures to see if indeed it has been taught in accordance to thy will. And that, Father, if that is the case, Father, that we all may have the same attitude and the same mindset, Father, of lovingly and joyfully putting it into practice in our daily living. Forgive us, Father, for the sins that we have committed, for we pray in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.